end of the chapter and then on into the first seven verses of Isaiah 41. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's found in the Bibles in the chair racks before you. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27 and reading through Isaiah 41, verse 7. Let us hear the hope and encouragement that we need. God's word to us, his holy, perfect, and inspired word. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. The inspired word of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word and for your Son, the living word. And Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that indeed as your holy word is open before us as sinners, guilty of so much sin, nonetheless in your power to save, your and the spirit of your Son opens our eyes and indeed illumines our hearts, and we are deepened in a sincere love for him, even as you first have loved us perfectly in him. Thank you for the gift of saving faith, and thank you for nourishing it by your word and spirit, and thank you, we can praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the theme of this passage is Isaiah looks to generations in the future and sees what his descendants will undergo as they are in exile in Babylon, as a way as they look every single day as the sun sets over the west and they think that over the horizon they remember that Jerusalem is there, where once a temple stood and where once all the promises of God, his special dwelling, was maintained in the midst of his people, in the Holy of Holies, in that temple, now destroyed because of the guilt of their sin. Isaiah knows full well what the perspective of his people will be. They will feel defeated. They will feel hopeless. They will feel abandoned. And so he does, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he sees in his mind the questions that they will ask. Why do you say, is the answer from God, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God. And God's answer through Isaiah is this. Israelites in your abandonment, even Christians, within your times of toil, your greatest fears, your greatest pain, your grief on this side of glory, God is not too great to care, but he is too great to fail. And he will not fail in his love for his people, his steadfastness in keeping his promises, in his humbling his people to keep them for the purpose of keeping them rooted in the Messiah who will come, the Lord's anointed. And indeed, Isaiah does see the future of Israel living in exile and tired. Indeed, he gives them the means that God will provide for their strength. And indeed, their perseverance no less than his holy word. Now, remember the extent to which Israel will feel abandoned. Can you imagine generations of Israelites that can no longer even word the Hebrew scriptures in Hebrew? Because being in exile, they have had to learn, and indeed their children grow up learning Aramaic. We don't have time to go to the passage, but it's important to remember what God makes plain in terms of the depth of chastisement he gave to the Israelites, the generations that would read Isaiah and receive the hope that they need. And that is that the inspired Old Testament has Aramaic as an inspired language too. If we had time, we would go to Ezra 4, verse 7. And we could go through all the way through chapter 6, verse 18 in that inspired book. And it's all in Aramaic. It's in Aramaic because you have pagans that live in the Promised Land writing to a pagan king that the Israelites are in submission to ask the king, the pagan king, to indeed stop the building of God's temple. Indeed, their descendants will reach a point where they will need the Hebrew Scriptures translated into Greek, again, because their inability to read the language in which God inspired the first five books of the Old Testament, indeed, almost all of the Old Testament in Hebrew, they will, except for a very small portion of them, they will be unable to read that language within their native time. But again, God is always gracious. And that is the message here as we see the transition from 27 to 28. And we see the promise that God gives. Have you not known? It's almost a chastisement. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then we know those that language very, very well about how powerful he is to give strength to those who are so weary. We need to remember the source of that strength. We read words like this sometimes in our darkest hours, and we think they're hyperbole, don't we? We think they're lovely poetry, but somehow they just don't penetrate to our very souls in our time of great need. We need to remember the example that God gives to us, no less than Jesus, his Son, who indeed lives out before us, accomplishes the power that indeed enables Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to accurately write these words, not as exaggerated poetic language, but as literal truth in terms of the strength and the hope that we will provide for his people that is best described as analogous to the wings of the eagle that soars so high above the heavens, seemingly defying the very laws of gravity in terms of what God has blessed him with as a flying bird. And again, the strength that God gives to the hurting soul to be able to soar in their service to God, their risen King. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And look at the testimony of Jesus as he accomplishes the truth of these verses. We'll begin in verse 14 and we'll read through verse 27. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Again, Matthew, all the gospel writers are eager. When you think of Isaiah, when you think of all of the weakness taken away and replaced with strength that is beyond human understanding, you must think upon Christ. Matthew goes on, inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And the scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Of course, he is the God-man Christ, but being fully man, he is tired. And you can see the pace of ministry that Matthew describes in Matthew chapter 8. Many brought to him for healing. He tries to get some rest. And again, crowds come all around him. Indeed, when someone says, "I will follow you wherever you go," he rightfully describes indeed what it is to minister as the alone Lord of glory who does not have a home. And then indeed, when he finally gets rest in, of all places, the boat going across the sea, as a storm comes up, the apostles awake him even then. again, the pattern of our Lord that is accomplishing, and indeed the strength for his people, so that Isaiah, 8 centuries before, can write accurately that there is a Messiah who will come that indeed enables a people 8 centuries before his coming in God's almighty and eternal power that indeed will provide such strength. And we know that the exiles had it. And we know that they endured much, indeed in Ezra, even receiving, and indeed that inspired language of the letters written to, for civil magistrates to bear down and prevent the rebuilding of the temple, God's people persevered. Indeed, they had that strength. It was renewed, and even in all the sadness and the grief that they bore, they did, by God's grace, have the strength to persevere and to make the trip across the miles and to be planted safely home again in the promised land, so that they were there when Messiah came. In God's perfect timing. Now, with all of that blessing in terms of the Old Testament saints, we need to now apply it to ourselves, and we have the blessing to see it, don't we? You know, it's no coincidence within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You will see articles like Dick Gerber wrote describing home missions and describing overseeing sessions and making a statement such as he did recently in a recent issue about how it is a blessing to have ruling elders on overseeing sessions and mission works that are retired. Because seemingly with boundless energy and indeed with no longer having the time to devote to the labors in their retirement that they once did out within their careers, they now devote that energy and they have that strength beyond their years to be able to devote it to the shepherding of God's people. And indeed, we are blessed in our church family here to know very well what it is to retire in the context of the Reformed faith. And what a blessing it is to see the strength and to see the renewal. And to see the joy and indeed the ministry as God blesses to provide a strength that the world cannot understand. But indeed we in the church can, and we know who to give glory for it all. Now that brings us then to a transition. We have the renewing that is unique to the gospel. It is unique to God the Holy Spirit as he applies that blessing, that strength, that hope, that renewal to his people. And in contrast, now there is a summons. It's not given for those in the covenant who are blessed with their being renewed and strengthened, but indeed, it's the summons is given to those who are so strong, or at least they appear so, outside the covenant, out within the pagan lands. Verse 1 of Isaiah 41. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Then let them speak. Let us draw together, draw near for judgment. Now, Israelites can understand this language often far better than we do. This is a court summons. Indeed, in the language of the Old Testament, we see this time and time again, and we don't have time to look at a myriad of passages that echo this language. But the idea is clear. It is God, the judge, on his holy throne, giving a summons to all the pagan nations. You come. Indeed, I am the just judge. I am the all-holy God, and you are accountable to me. And so indeed, all you across the coastlands, all you across, it's the same word in Hebrew for the islands, all those across the world, you come before my judgment throne. Let us together draw near for judgment. Let us see how righteous before my all-holy eyes that you truly are. Now we could go and look at many directions in which this text sheds light across, indeed, the extent of depravity of man apart from the gospel and the crying out for mercy to God, the Creator and Redeemer. But we'll focus in on just one aspect within verse 1, and that is, listen to me in silence, O coastlands. As we have said in the Hebrew, this is the same term for islands and coastlands. And the key here is to talk to peoples that live near the sea. Now for us, our conception of the sea is so different from the ancient mind in the ancient world. But it's important for us to remember, the sea, the farther down you go from God and his holiness in the heavens, the further down to a fallen world, and the further down to underground, to Sheol, or into the depths of the sea, that is where true evil lies. And so when you are summoning people from the coasts and from the islands, there are people that very much have the ear attuned to the very pits of hell. And we can see that in a passage like Daniel chapter 7. Turn there with me. We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 6. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear, it was raised up on one side, it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. We'll read verse 7 and 8 as well. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, they came up among them, another horn, a little one before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And we could go in great detail as these are specific kingdoms, each of these beasts that come up out of the sea, but we don't need to go there. For now, we can focus on, you probably recognize the connection with one of them, as indeed the lion that has the feather of the wings that applies to Babylon. Indeed, this is specific reference to Nebuchadnezzar that was humbled by the Almighty God, who is the God, the creator of all the earth, as we read at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. But do you see the connection for each of these empires, one after another? Indeed, they are in the realm of spiritual darkness. They are in slavery. They are in bonds. They are slaves to sin. And indeed, they come up out of the depths of the sea. Why? Because they're spiritually that dark. Indeed, their kingdoms are no less than a reflection of the darkness from which they come. Now, look as well in verse... now, moving on to verses 2 through 4... I'm sorry, we're still back in verse 1. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. And again, those who are subject to the voices that come out of the pits of hell, it seems so powerful, indeed, in earthly kingdoms. But the very next line, let the peoples renew their strength. Now, Covenant Children, many of you probably do not know the name Richard Simmons. But there was a famous exercise guru of that name. And he was always way too happy and always way too energetic. And he would run around and implore people to renew their strength was kind of his theme. If you just put on a happy face and if you just were able to devote yourself as hard as you could and you just tried as hard as you possibly could, indeed, you would have this strength and this energy that could not be thwarted. Indeed, his message was very much along the lines of renew your strength. Now, that's exactly the kind of futile, almost laughable renewing of the strength that's in view here. God is mocking those who mock and rebel against Him. He provides the renewing of strength that can only come from Almighty God, that is eternal, that is from God the Holy Spirit indwelling in the hearts of His saints. And in contrast to this, O coastlands, you who do not bow before me and cry out for mercy, let the peoples, you, renew your strength in the ways of the world, in contrast to the ways of my Spirit. Let them approach and let them speak. Let us draw near for judgment. Now we will transition to verses 2 through 4. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. We need to be very careful here in terms of where our minds go. There's a specific ruler from the east that's in view. It's very important language. This is talking about a ruler from the east. Indeed, we remember, if we went into the details of these kingdoms from the beasts that come out of the sea, indeed, by the same token, you always have pagan kings coming into the promised land out of the east. But there is one who is blessed by God. In fact, he's so blessed, as we read verse 3, he pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. So it is God who is behind this ruler from the east, but indeed still this ruler travels in the train of the God who goes before him and who blesses him and indeed who blesses God's people through him. And we find out exactly who this is just a few chapters over. Turn with me to Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze, cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you did not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. In the midst of all these things, he raises by name Cyrus, and never be one of those people from the coastlands, indeed, that listens to all the voices that indeed come from the realm of spiritual darkness. Many read Isaiah 45, and their reasoning is so faulty, it goes along these lines. Obviously, Isaiah could not have written all 66 chapters of Isaiah, because he mentions Cyrus by name, and Cyrus doesn't live till centuries later. And so therefore, we know that there must be a second Isaiah or a third Isaiah that's just pretending to be in the mouth of the prophet. Again, how foolish, what folly. Indeed, the Almighty God, powerful enough to prophesy what he will do with his chosen people, Israel, sending them to exile, predicting that he will bring them back, promising a Messiah to come. And here is King Jesus as that Messiah that the world tried as hard as it could to suppress the proclamation of his kingdom. And still it continues with indeed the kingdom that cannot be overtaken or defeated or even mildly subdued by the kingdoms of this earth. But again, Cyrus is this one that comes out of the east, as again, he is the one to bring the Israelites safely home so that they are there when Messiah comes. Now let's make a New Testament connection with this. Indeed, God is always in the business. It should bring us great hope, and indeed it should keep us balanced in terms of the results of the elections this past Tuesday. God always rules and overrules the civil magistrates that have the authority given to them. And indeed, God's concern is always the proclamation of the gospel that sinners might be saved. It's true today, and indeed it was true in every age in the redemptive history of his people. Yes, he raises up a Cyrus, but so too, listen to the travel plans, the itinerary of the Apostle Paul, and ask yourself, how does this passage in Isaiah 41, how does it apply to indeed our own day and age, but as well to that in first century Rome of the Apostle Paul? Listen to Paul's plans in Romans 15, verses 22 through 29. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. But they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't have to lay out theology here, but indeed the message is clear, is it not, in terms of God's raising up the empire of Rome. The pagans had no plans as they made those highways and byways, and indeed they made those travel routes across the sea to get Paul to Jerusalem, to give ministry, mercy ministry to the saints there on the eastern edges of the known world in the Mediterranean. And then to have plans to travel all the way to Spain, where the gospel was proclaimed and took hold as well, as it does across all creation. But indeed, the Romans aren't building roads, indeed, for the glory of their empire that crumbles in God's perfect timing. Indeed, they're building the passageways for the apostles to go and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how good it is to have the same glory in our day and age, to ride in a plane And indeed, as much of a headache as it is to be able to stop overnight in Bahrain, get a few hours of sleep, and then to be transplanted in the continent of Africa, and to join others, and to be picked up, and to drive over even when there are no roads, but nonetheless with the technology that God blesses with, that indeed in the minds of those that create the travel pass are not for God's glory, but indeed He raised them up for exactly that purpose, didn't He? And how good it is to hear the testimonies of those in Spain, those in Rome, those in the Promised Land as the exiles come back, and indeed to have the blessing of those who call upon the name above all names, who again are renewed in ways that the world cannot understand. And now this brings us then to verses 5 through 7 as the text ends. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." Now this has the hopeless tenor of indeed those in combat in days gone by, indeed that had to make the cavalry charge. Think in terms of the charge of the Light Brigade. Think in terms of Pickett's charge. But this idea that you look and you see what you are facing and you know you don't have a chance at all. You have no hope at all. But still you look and you try to buck each other up to be able to overcome what you know is your certain doom. Now, there is no context or no analogy, no illustration that can put the magnitude of what it is for sinners, these people from the coastlands, to look into the power of the Almighty God, to be summoned before His holy throne, and to know that having never cried out for mercy to God, never having placed in faith in their Messiah promise, to indeed the gospel that goes out, as we read at the end of chapter 40, indeed the Creator, Redeemer of all lands. And so having never cried out for mercy, now you stand in judgment. And so one sinner says to another, one powerful man in the world's eyes to another one, again, in foolishness, be strong. And how do you see their conviction of their folly before judgment comes? Look at verse 7 as the text closes. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith. And he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. The beginning of verses 5 and 6, they try to pretend that they have hope. But by verse 7, they know there is none. And so what do? They do what pagans who will not bow the knee to King Jesus always do. You try to distract yourself. And so you fashion your idol, you go to your goldsmith, you hammer the metal with the anvil, you nail down your little statue so that it cannot move, so that you can focus it on this, even as you are before, the omnipresent God who sees into the motivations and the rebellion and the sin of your very soul. Well, again, how good it is to have the hope of Jesus that accomplishes the renewal, because the gospel starts in this passage and the contrast is palpable in terms of the judgment to come. Now let's apply it again one more time in terms of the blessing of, instead of putting our foolish hopes into these idols nailed down that cannot be moved, in contrast to the omniscient God, the blessing of who we are is we do not, like these pagans, run from God, but indeed as we cry out to mercy and are renewed with the strength of the eagle, we run to Him, as indeed He is the God of all grace. Just one last comparison in terms of the idolaters. Think of the same idea as the workaholic in human relationships. You know things are not going well at home. And so what do? Instead of responding in hope, you respond in hopelessness. The relationship is going bad, so you just pound away at work. You spend less and less time at home because, again, you feel so hopeless. Indeed, that's kind of the concept here. The pagans that will not turn to the God of all mercy, they're bound and determined. They will just stay away from the relationship with God, their Creator, because they do not know Him as Redeemer. And so they do all they can to ignore and to blot out the conviction in their very souls. Indeed, the law of God written in their hearts condemns them and convicts them and demands that indeed someone will bear the holy wrath of God for their sin. And indeed, they are bound and determined at the end of the day it will be themselves, instead of the Messiah who was promised, who will be in this same book, the suffering servant that will take away the guilt and wash white as wool all those who cry out to mercy to God, their Creator, His Redeemer. But in contrast to those who cry out for mercy, and again, the blessing of the strength, renewed like eagles, I will never forget the conversation that I had with Ben and Heather in their home the first time I went to Haiti. And this is back in 07. This is while they had not been that long in the field. And I asked them, "What's your greatest challenge in ministry?" And I'll always remember the answer, especially coming to a passage like this one about having your strength renewed. They said, "We're just always so tired. every time you leave your house, indeed, you stand out from everybody in the culture around you, and you're new. So everybody sees how different you are. You're always under a microscope. Your mind is always straining to try to understand the Creole words that you're just now starting to learn and to know. And so your mind always has to think twice. You hear the language. You don't really understand it. You have to struggle to be able to interpret it and then be able to interact and say things back. We're just tired all the time. There's no routine. Now contrast that from 07 to 2010. And a magnitude 7 earthquake strikes. Indeed, the devastation that that brings. Now, additionally, on top of that, is Charles Amici, we prayed for tonight, your closest friend in ministry and somebody that God has blessed for years and years in the fields white for harvest in Haiti. And it turns out that he is confronted with grievous sins and indeed leaves, will not leave the ministry altogether, and so creates a fort around him and indeed becomes a hindrance, humanly speaking, and tries to do all he can to silence the church. And yet, what is the testimony of the Hops? As indeed they are home and Ben is going back and forth as God is adding to their family and they are blessed with another covenant child, they can't wait to get back. You see, their strength is renewed. You see, they soar with the wings of eagles. And so they go back with joy. And so here we are and we receive the reports. They're not overwhelmed when the reports of a Hurricane Thomas that is bearing down on Haiti for more tragedy yet again. But indeed, at the end of the storm, they praise God that indeed he has preserved them. And they are ready and they are able by God's grace to share the good news of Jesus through the mercy ministry of the diaconate as well as through the means of grace as a minister of God's word. And there they are. They have strength that is renewed. And again, how important it is to remember, we could go and look at all that the Apostle Paul himself felt and to know that it's the same God that strengthened Paul, that strengthens the Hops in the fields white for harvest in Haiti. It's the same renewal, the same strength that God gives you. And indeed, eternally speaking, there is no relationship. Again, remember where we started. As the Israelite, the individual exiled Israelite cries out, God, why are you so far away from me? Why do you not hear me? And to know that the same God provides the same strength to that Israelite. Have you not heard? Have you not known that indeed God is the one who is over all creation? He is not too great to care. He indeed is too great to fail. Indeed, he will never fail in keeping his promises to you. He will give you the strength that you need so that in all your relationships, every adversity you face, you too will have the strength to carry on, to give him glory, and indeed to be a means of God to hope to hurting souls. The Israelites were hurting, and they needed their strength renewed, and they received it. And praise God that you do as well. The same gospel, the same hope in Messiah. Praise God that Jesus came and underwent all that fatigue. Indeed, so that he could accomplish salvation, that you could be renewed on this night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, indeed, that you have given us a mission in which we need renewal. Father, how tiring it is to hear the world indeed cry out against your risen and exalted Son, against his kingdom that seeks to silence every place the gospel is proclaimed. But how thankful we are for the renewing of strength that comes only from you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for those that are such an encouragement to us, like the Hops in Haiti. But Father, we thank you most of all for the encouragement of your word. We thank you that these promises are kept. Father, we know the answer to the rhetorical questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? We thank you that we have. We thank you that we have heard the name Jesus. And we thank you that calling upon his name, indeed, you renew our strength. Father, we thank you that that strength is for the purposes we too are equipped to serve and to proclaim the glory of your risen Son. In his name we pray, the name of Jesus, the accomplisher of our salvation. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 78 as we sing, O Bless the Lord My Soul, 78 in your hymnals.